Luke chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. This is a portion of Luke's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our study together of Jesus' Father prayers, we come to the last two that are recorded for us during Jesus' life, and both of those are on the cross, the final of which, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," we will be looking at on Good Friday, the Lord willing. Luke chapter 23, we begin reading at verse 26. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Luke 23, verse 26. "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women, who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?' There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. This is the very Word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here, and I'll direct our attention to verse 34, the first portion, these words of Jesus, his first words from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, we do continue together this morning our study of Jesus' Father prayers. And as I've mentioned, this study this morning takes us to the point where Jesus is now being crucified. The Lord of glory is lifted up. on a cross to suffer and to die. But the Lord Jesus continues in his Father prayers. And that's significant for us to see. Notice that the very first word out of our Savior's mouth as he is crucified is the word Father. Understand that as the Lord Jesus Christ makes his way through the wrath of God, as he endures the penalty for our sins on the cross at Calvary, he's doing so in conscious fellowship with his Father. Now, not all of the seven words from the cross, those seven sayings the Lord Jesus Christ was recorded as saying, not all of them are recorded in Luke's gospel. We have to go to other gospels for the rest of them. But certainly the first and the last and another as well are recorded for us. Also the glorious one to the thief on his one side. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But the last word, Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So you see the two Father prayers are as bookends in the suffering words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would highlight for us also the language that comes in Matthew 27, the fourth of these words of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? At the height of Jesus' suffering, when the darkness fills the earth, at high noon, the Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing the wrath of God. He cries out, my God, my God. And he cannot at that point, he dare not call him Father. But we do today, because the Lord Jesus Christ has endured this suffering in fellowship with his Father. Now recognize that they had taken the Lord Jesus Christ with their sinful, dirty, grubby hands, and they put him on a cross. They had laughed at him. They'd mocked him. They'd spit on him. They had whipped him with a whip of scourges. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They robbed him of his garments, and they kicked him along to the cross at Calvary, and then he was nailed there on the cross. And notice his prayer, Father, forgive them. And our first inclination may be to say, what a guy, what a man, that he should respond in this particular way at this particular time. And we may even be inclined to say, would, oh God, that all the world would know how to respond in this way. Or even more close to home, we'd be inclined to say, Lord, would that your church would have learned something from this merciful, compassionate approach of the Lord Jesus in being so gracious, so compassionate, so tender, so long-suffering. And indeed, we would say there are things for us to learn with regard to being merciful and being gracious and being forgiving. So much for us to learn. But that's not the first thing we need to see, nor is it the first thing we need to learn. The response that needs to come from our hearts this morning is not what a man, what a testimony, what an example. But rather, what a Savior, what a God, what grace, what amazing grace God has shown to us. We must first of all be able to rest in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross and rejoice as we watch our Savior work and see what he's all about, see what he is doing just now. And so I preach the word of God this morning that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is expressing his compassion in prayer to his Father so that the world may know, so that sinners like you and me can know what he's done, what we needed to have him do on our behalf. Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. Let's focus in the first place this morning on the reason for Jesus' prayer. And we get some sense of just what Jesus is all about, just what Jesus is accomplishing here. The character of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, when we appreciate when this happens. Verse 33, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Then, at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified, at the moment the nails are being driven into his hands and into his feet, at the moment he's being lifted up on that cross to be a spectacle for all those around him, then, at that moment, he says, Father, forgive them. That'd be the last thing that you'd hear coming from my mouth in the midst of such a circumstance. But thanks be to God, it's not me hanging on that cross, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is showing that he has come in fulfillment of all that was promised. Think of the language of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, where it said he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 3. Verse 4, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But down to verse 12, in terms of all his suffering on our behalf, we read in verse 12, into the verse about three lines down, because he poured out his soul unto death and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified among the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And he bore the sin of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. He prayed for sinners. Isaiah prophesied it. Jesus fulfilled it. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. What is the reason for his prayer? It's this. He loves us. He loves sinners. He loves us so much that he will endure the cross on our behalf and in our place. He will take what we deserve. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he gave his Son to be the atoning sacrifice of our sins. This is love, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks of it. Love suffers long. 13 verse 4, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, this is Jesus enduring the wrath of God out of love. You see what he's doing? At the very moment that he begins to suffer, we see him turn the other cheek. You could say he gives the other hand and then he gives his feet as well. No one takes his life from him. He lays it down voluntarily. He does it out of love and devotion. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and loving. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't put up a fight. Doesn't show restraint. He doesn't struggle. He's voluntarily crucified on our behalf. And at this very moment, he shows his love. What's he saying when he says, Father, forgive them? You know, in terms of who he is, this is God in the flesh. He had all authority, except not the will or the heart, but the authority to call down angels from heaven and to destroy everyone in a moment. He could have opened the earth and swallowed up everyone in his wrath, but he's saying, no, not now, not them. Focus on me. Pour it out on me. This is love. The reason for his prayer, focus it on me. Lord, forgive them. It's his love. And so we see something of the love of the Savior. We see it come to expression in ways we cannot even fathom. And the love of the Father who sent him. Let's focus secondly then on the result of this prayer. We've seen the reason. Let's look at the result of this prayer. I would say if you're a Christian this morning, you know the blessing of this prayer is having been answered in your life. Jesus had said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But now as we study the work of our Savior on the cross at Calvary, by God's grace as Christians, we can say, we have a sense of it, don't we? We know. We know what this is all about. We know what happened. And we know why. And we know it's on account of our sins. We would say as we sing with the hymn writer, Father, I crucified thee. It was for my sin that Jesus Christ died on the tree. We know something of it. We understand it. So the Lord Jesus is effectively saying, Lord, withhold judgment. Pour that judgment out on me, that someday they may know. And thanks be to God, by his grace, through the preaching of the gospel, many of us can say today, I know. I know why Jesus suffered. He did it for me. He did it for sinners like me. The answer to Jesus' prayer is shown throughout the book of Acts. In the gospel going forward, in the apostles preaching about what happened and what it was all about. Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and he preached these words. That timid Peter, that bold, arrogant, foolish Peter, who had stood at a distance when Jesus was crucified, even though he boasted that he was going to be so bold and so strong. He was a wimp. But now that Jesus is raised from the dead, he's a different man. And he stands up and he preaches. Acts 2 verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. But you understand what happened. What happened when they began to understand what was going on, what Peter said they had actually done. He emphasized it at verse 36, Acts 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now they get it. He was the Lord of glory. He was God in the flesh. He was the promised one. And verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now they know. And then comes the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, there are other accounts in Acts that perhaps could have our attention as well in terms of ways those who would stubbornly refuse to care heard about these things. Acts 5, now they're testifying to the unbelieving leaders of the Jews. Now, we understand some of those would have come to faith, but we're not given those details. In Acts 5, verse 30, this is what Peter and John say. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now you know. And see, the blessing of knowing, as we think about just how ugly is our sin, as we look at the cross of Calvary, of what Jesus Christ has done, now we know just how serious sin is, just what sin deserves, just what sin has resulted in. Now we know. We know how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we know what it is to be forgiven and what we are forgiven of. Similarly, in Acts chapter 7, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. And Stephen is so much like Jesus at this point. He's going to get martyred for preaching the gospel. He'll be killed for this. But he says to the rebellious, unrepentant ones, "You stiff-necked," Acts 7, verse 51, "you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One," that's Jesus, "of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You've received the law by the direction of angels. You have not kept it." They're the murderers of Jesus. And when they heard these things, Acts 7, verse 54, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. It's a different kind of cut to the heart than we read about in Acts chapter 2, where they come to faith and are promised hope in believing the gospel and repenting of their sins. But they know. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them because they don't know," is being fulfilled and answered throughout history as people come to know. And Jesus praying, "Father, they don't know what they do," is not sort of a trite excuse for ignorance. Ah, so many people don't know. Ignorance is not an excuse. Rebellion over against the God who has made us for his glory, who holds our breath, is culpable. We're responsible. So we need to know. Thanks be to God, we have come to know. And therefore, by the grace of God, we want others to know. We want this compassion, this love of our Savior to be reflected in the lives that we lead. So our third point this morning, our response to Jesus' prayer. Now we may say, the response of some of us may be not unlike the response that we read about in Acts 7. Gnashing of our teeth. Who cares? Get him away from me. I don't need him. Or we may simply say, well, that's kind of interesting. But the response of faith is one that says, this is the Jesus that I know I need. Now I know how much I need him. And so I come to him. And I come in the knowledge and the confidence that God is gracious to forgive, in his Son, Jesus Christ. What do you think could be worse than the crucifixion of the Lord of glory? And I would submit to you, there is nothing worse. This is the sin that stands at the center of history, a sin that we all recognize, we share in. That every one of our sins is, as it were, against God, in rebellion over against Him, and has nailed Jesus to the cross. This is the most heinous, the most despicable sin in all of history. And Jesus has prayed, Father, forgive them. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ because of what He is suffering at this very moment on the cross, as we're reading about it, what He's going to accomplish. And let that be a great encouragement to every one of us and to anyone who hears us and who hears this message. If there is anything that is weighing us down, if there's any burden of sin that overwhelms us, if there is a sense of guilt that is just way too much for us, there is forgiveness. Jesus has shown us there's forgiveness for crucifying the Lord of glory. There is forgiveness for all those who come to Him. Thanks be to God. So as we come to Him, we rejoice in the blessing of this forgiveness. And we rejoice to give Him the praise and the glory. Our response is one of amazing gratitude. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And our response is that, like Stephen, at the end of Acts chapter 7, was talking about Stephen, who was so bold as to say that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, that they weren't listening to what the Lord of glory had done, that they too were guilty of His crucifixion. When he was stoned to death because of that, how did He respond at the end of Acts 7 into chapter 8? He says, Lord, don't hold this against them, just like Jesus. When we have tasted of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, it begins to show that we know. We understand it's only mercy. It's all grace. And it shows that we know this blessing when we ourselves begin to be more merciful, more patient, more long-suffering, more eager to have others know this blessing. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life. And so we want others to know. And our response, as well as coming to the Savior, as well as giving glory to the Savior, as well as being gracious and compassionate to others around us and those in our own home, that we're living awfully close to in these days, there is a desire that we want others to know. And we want to tell them there is forgiveness with God. Jesus Christ has earnestly prayed, Father, forgive them. There is forgiveness for the most heinous sin. Father, forgive them. The Lord Jesus Christ has experienced this suffering. He has endured this wrath of God in a desire to be in conscious fellowship with His Father. And the blessing we come to know now in Jesus Christ is that we may call Him Father. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. There is forgiveness in Him. Let us rejoice in it, and let us show it, let us declare it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for the Lord Jesus and His His tenderness, His compassion, His faithfulness to endure the cross. And for what we could see here this morning, that even at the very moment that He was being crucified, He could pray for our forgiveness. And we thank You, O God, that by the gospel that is preached to us, we have come to know our sin. We have come to know our need for Jesus Christ, our need for forgiveness. We also thank You, O God, that in the midst of these days, as we are constrained to our own homes and find ourselves looking at our own lives and our own hearts, we may be encouraged to know that there is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared. And we pray, Father, that by Your grace, by the preaching of the gospel, by the work of Your Holy Spirit, we would know our sin, that we would know the blessing of salvation for all those who come to You, O God, through Jesus. And we pray that You would bless us to be a blessing with this glorious good news. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.